Man, amen. Praise the Lord. Get your Bibles out. We're going to be in the book of Romans today. Next week, we start our new series on the book of Ruth. I'm really excited for this series to carry us through to the summertime. And it is going to be a blessing to you, a blessing to you. The book of Ruth is a beautiful story of God's hand over difficult situations. And it's not a story where we have a huge salvation message until maybe the end. There are glimpses of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a story that takes place in the Old Testament. So before we get to the book of Ruth, I thought, man, I want to take a week and pause and just give you some salvation fundamentals, some salvation story and message as boldly and directly as I can. And you say, some of you will say, well, Pastor Chad, I kind of know what salvation is. Listen, every time we study salvation, that process of studying the gospel and reminding ourselves of what the gospel is important to us, even if we're already saved. You've been serving the Lord for many years. It's important to us. Why? Because it causes us to be strong in our faith. It causes us to be confident. It causes us to go a little bit deeper into the awesome power of what God has done for us. For others of you, you may be new to the scriptures, maybe new to the church, maybe it's been a long time for you, then this kind of message is equally important for you as well as you're discovering, maybe for the first time, what Jesus has done and what it means according to the scriptures. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 says this, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify." Now, that's a mouthful, so I'm just going to give you the pastor paraphrase as we go for a moment. Now, apart from the Jewish laws, apart from all of these requirements, there's a way to be made right with God. And that's been made known. And guess what? The Old Testament testifies to this. That's where you see a capital L there and prophets. Apart from the Jewish laws, there's a way to be made right with God. And the Old Testament law and prophets, they tell this story. They told us that this was coming. Verse 22. This righteousness, or this being right with God, having right relationship with Him again, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who have faith. There's no difference between the Jewish people who had another way towards righteousness. They had these laws, they had this system, they had this sacrificial system. We'll talk more about that later. They had access to God, but guess what? The Jews are made right with God by faith in Christ. And Gentiles, or the nations, all the peoples of the world, that's me. We're also made right with God. There's no difference. Why is there no difference between these groups of people? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no difference because all of us need to be made right with God. In a few short verses, Paul summarizes some of the main themes in the book of Romans. He does this in chapter 1. He does it again here in chapter 3 because he's getting ready to shift directions. And he's giving us these themes. What are these themes? That, hey, you can be made right with God. All can be made right with God. He's giving us this theme that how? How does that happen? How are we made right with God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying this is really important because all have sinned. All need to be made right. That's really good news. That's really good news. It means that all who are at odds, who are enemies to God, who are going the wrong direction, can be placed in good standing with Him. This is the message of salvation. And so it's a simple big idea this morning. But it says this, all can be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But if we're reading through Romans, there's a real heaviness to what Paul is saying. Why? Because one of these themes is about all of us being sinful. And so in the first three chapters, Paul, after introducing, hey, there's good news coming, we can be made right with God, he goes into chapter 1 and 2 and 3 talking about how sinful mankind is. He talks about how the world goes on in godlessness and wickedness, he says. How we have sinful desires and our hearts are darkened. How no one worships God, he says. How we act out in our sinfulness. How even the Jews who know about God are sinful. How the Gentiles who don't know about God, they also have guilty hearts before God. And how there is no one righteous, he says. No one who seeks God. No one who does good. Now he begins to turn back to the good news. And he begins to remind, he says, hey, don't forget, we're learning about this, but don't forget, all of us can be made right with God. And all of a sudden, our minds just start to go, whoa, if it's really this bad, Paul, you're telling me it could really be this good. If I'm that sinful, if I'm that fallen and broken and away from God, you're telling me I can be right with God. Now, this is going to raise some questions, because after Paul talks about the sins of the world and the decay of humanity and how there's just idolatry in the hearts of people, and he talks about all these big things, we ought to be scratching our heads and go, well, man, Paul, you right with God, well, what does that mean? And how does that work? And are you sure, do we really get that much salvation? Do we really get that much? Is that even possible? When Amber and I were first married, we had no money and no furniture. No money. I think we had a plastic table and some plastic chairs, a bed in the bedroom and a dresser. But the rest of the house had nothing. It needed to be filled out. And I was a young youth pastor, and we got very little money. And Amber, she was doing some nursing and working. And she had gone to a furniture store, and she had found a coffee table, you know, one of those rectangular ones you put in front of a couch. We didn't even have a couch yet, but she found a coffee table, right? And she just knew this would be perfect for the house, right? And so she calls me up. She says, honey, this is on sale. Not only is it on sale, it is on clearance. And it looks nice. It's going to be perfect. I think it's really going to work. You know how the wife starts working on you a little bit. And I say, okay, well, go ahead. And she said, what do you do? Do you want to come back? You want us to choose it out the gas? I said, no, go ahead and get it. Go ahead and pay for it. And she said, but I don't have any way to get it home. We had a little Ford Escort station wagon. I said, that's all right. Just pay for it. Hold the receipt. We'll come back and we'll pick it up. Furniture store. So she was so excited. I mean, we show up and to get this thing, little Ford Escort station wagon, and we go to the front and we say, hey, we're here to pick up a table. We present the receipt of the price paid, and they say, hey, we've already moved it to the back for you. It's in the warehouse. Pull your car around the back it up, and we'll have some workers load it in. So we say, great. We go through the warehouse. There's furniture everywhere, and we find the table, and Amber, she is so proud. She says, this is it. Isn't it great? Is it? I'm like, yeah, sure. It's great. It is great. I said, good job, honey. Great deal. She said, look at what I paid for. This is just on clearance, on sale. And the workers start coming. They say, hey, no problem. If you'll open the car, we'll load it up for you, sir. That's our job. Okay, great. So I open the back of the trunk of the hatchback there and the station wagon. And they start to load. And the workers come out, but it was more than just one worker. It's worker number one, his bud, and then two other guys. And why? Because the first two guys get the table. They get the coffee table, right? And then the other two guys, each of them, pick up small end tables that matched. And they pick each one up, a bonus table, and they begin to load them in the car. My wife went from cloud nine to super disappointed really fast. Why? Because she said, oh, sir, I didn't pay for those. I didn't pay for those two tables. I didn't see them. I didn't know they were there. And I only paid for the coffee table. And I just want you to know that. I don't think I paid for those. And praise God for integrity, right? And she was so disappointed. And she said, honey, look at those two. They would match perfectly. I said, hey, we don't have any money. Like, we're barely, like, this is tapping, you know, I'm starting to think the accounts are close here. And she says, she was just like, oh, what are we going to do? What if somebody buys it before the next week's paycheck and we leave and we've only got the coffee table? And she was so excited, but now she was feeling, oh, man, this could even be better. She says, well, let me go see how much they cost. So she goes back to the front. I'm waiting there. She goes to the front. She shows the receipt. She says, look, there's two end tables. We didn't pay for them, but how much are they? Are they on clearance too? They say, let me see your receipt. And they give her they take the receipt and they say, hey, guess what? The price you paid covers the whole set. Man, she went from high to low to like super high. She came marching back with that receipt. She said, guess what, honey? We get the end tables too. I said, all right, boys, load them up, you know. So it was an awesome surprise. How many of you have had a surprise like that? When Paul talks about being right with God, here's what I want you to see. He's giving us the big table. But then he's saying, look, here's the whole set. The whole house is filled up with what God has done in salvation. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to work in a series of words here very shortly. Why? Because from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 8, even beyond, he's going to be explaining what he means. But here he introduces a few words. It's almost like the magician who surprises us with the rabbit, or the magician who pulls out one scarf out of his hand, and then what? He keeps pulling, and another one's attached, and another one's attached, and he keeps pulling and pulling, and you're like, whoa, surprise, surprise. There's more and more attached to this. Listen, being made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ is like that. You're right with God, and it just comes with this fullness of God's goodness. And it's an awesome surprise. So, Paul introduces us to a few words. He doesn't give the long explanations right here, but he attaches some powerful, surprising words to us that are meant to tell us how expansive and awesome salvation is. And I want to invite you to look at these three concepts this morning, because they are foundational for reading the New Testament and understanding what God has done. And I want you to know that as simple as it sounds, being made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, it is more wonderful than we could imagine. In salvation, number one, you are justified. You are justified. And that means to be cleared in the courtroom. To be cleared in the courtroom. Paul continues in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all, now he's not going to repeat all who every time, but all who have faith in Jesus is the idea. That continues. All have sinned and all who have faith in Jesus are justified freely by his grace. When you are wondering if faith in Jesus is enough to really cover sin and to really make you right with God, Paul reminds you of this surprising attachment that being right with God means you're justified freely by the grace of God. The word justified is often thought of as a legal term relating to God's justice and God's courtroom. And it describes a person who is in the right, who is in right standing by the courts of law or in front of the judge. When I was first learning to drive, I got this stern warning about speeding tickets. It's the same one. Isn't it funny how parents do the same thing you learn? I gave the same warning to my kids, you know, 20-something years later. And what was that stern warning? My dad said, listen, son, you better not get a speeding ticket. And he wanted to describe the high cost of speeding tickets. And so he described, listen, you're going to have to pay for that ticket. And not only that, even if, yeah, you might be working a little bit, you might think you're a big shot and making a little money, you can pay for that ticket, but no, it costs even more, he would say, right? You're going to get points on that ticket. You're going to get 3 points. If it's bad enough, maybe more points. And those points are going to be on your ticket for 3 years. At least it was in the state of South Carolina. They're going to be on your ticket for 3 years, and the insurance company is going to see those points. And guess who's going to be paying, right? your insurance is going to go up, and I'm going to be paying for your insurance. And listen, it's going to get worse, and it's a lot more money than you expect. And he really laid it on me, right? About how bad it was. Well, it wasn't long before I got my first ticket in hand. And I had to wait 3 years for those points to be erased and to feel like I have a clean record. Any clean driving records out there? Maybe we shouldn't show hands on this one, because then the other ones, you're like, woo, I like that clean record. When you're justified by God, it's this language of justice, as if he were the judge, and what he does is he legally declares your right. He legally declares your penalty, your ticket is paid, your penalty waived. Aren't you glad you don't have to work it off in the chain gang? Aren't you glad you don't have to wait on 3 years of probation for your sin to be absolved? No, by faith, in just 3 days from the journey to the cross to the empty tomb, Jesus secured your justification and your salvation, and he did it for the sins of the whole world, for those who will have faith in him. Now try to imagine the relief of a man being exonerated or pardoned or cleared of all charges. It reminds me of a famous scene from a movie, and I want to show you just the clip of this man hearing about his pardon and exoneration, because I want you to get that exciting feeling.
In the matter of Her Majesty versus Gerard Patrick Conlon, the case is hereby dismissed.
Let's go.
What about you, Deputy Conlon? Your Honor, he was an innocent man.
Conlon, it's not a good idea. That's the fact.
Security. I'm a free man, and I'm going out the front door.
In the matter of Her Majesty versus Paul Hill, the case is hereby dismissed.
The word justified could be remembered like this: just as if I'd never sinned. And when you hear the word from the judge that you're pardoned, that you're in the right, that God has pronounced you righteous, man, it ought to give you a bravado. It ought to give you an energy to face this world. You say, listen, I've got access. I'm going out the front door, baby. My sins are cleared. Amen? Just as if I'd never sinned. Look one more time at these words in Romans. Because if you start thinking about righteousness, you think how? And Paul says God has justified you. And you start thinking about being justified, you start thinking again, how? It says freely and by grace. How can God be just? How can he just wipe sins away? I mean, definitely there's a penalty that needs to be paid. Definitely there's a cost. Definitely there's a price. How does that work? Paul keeps talking. He keeps showing us the next surprise. And he reminds us, number two, that in being right with God, we are redeemed. And each one building upon the next, we are redeemed. In other words, we have been bought with a price in order to be freed for service unto God. You see, it's a good point to make. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, about being justified. Nothing's free in this life. There's nothing free. It's a good point. Think about it in this way. Just as children have their needs freely met, it still costs who? The parents, doesn't it? And though we have received this free pardon, right? There's still a price to be paid. We're the beneficiaries. But that means there's a benefactor, God himself, who has paid the price. And the way Paul talks about this is in the costly transaction idea of redemption. What do you mean by redemption? Look at verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace. All who have faith in Jesus are justified freely by his grace. And if you're wondering, well, how does that work? How can we be let off in the courtroom? Paul says, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, the word redemption means to have your freedom bought or paid for. It was a common word in the ancient world used for slaves. Slaves in the ancient world might have been captives in battle, or even citizens who had accrued so much debt they had to sell their own selves or family members into slavery in order to pay for that debt. And so the word redeem is the process of literally buying a slave out of slavery so they can go back to normal life, so they can go back to their freedom and become a free citizen again. Redemption is only possible because there's a transaction which takes place. Just as there's a transaction in the courtroom, there's a transaction in the slave market where we're released and giving our papers. We know something even today about transactions and redemption, even though we don't face the cruelties of slavery anymore. But we learn a little something about it from time to time. About a month and a half ago, maybe 2.5 months ago now, my daughter, who is at Southeastern University here in Lakeland, Florida, she was leading a missions trip to Miami. She was the lead of this team, and they were going to work with one of our Assemblies of God churches in Miami City, and they were going to be doing outreaches all week and blessing the church and helping to invite people and just give the church some momentum. And she had a team, and they had left on maybe a Friday or a Saturday after school, and it was Sunday afternoon. I had gotten done preaching hard that morning, hanging out with you. We had had some lunch, and about the 1:30 hour, my favorite hour of Sunday afternoon, you know what time it was, nap time. The traditional pastor activity on Sunday afternoons. And we had gotten in bed for a nap. Now, I don't ever take my cell phone to the back with me, but my wife will. She's always thinking, well, what if there's an emergency? I'm like, yeah, I don't want to know. I want a nap. And sure enough, just when we're really starting to get into some good sleep, we're about 30 minutes in, her phone rings. And she picks up that phone and she sees Renna's name on it, my daughter's name, knowing that she is leading this trip into Miami for ministry. And she sees my daughter's name on this phone and she goes, oh no, wake up. Renna's calling, it can't be good, it's the middle of the day. And so she picks up and she listens, okay, it's going to be okay, honey, it's going to be okay. Here's your dad. Right? And she hands me that phone, and that girl rolls back over and goes to sleep. She goes, you got this one, honey. I'm like, what? I'm trying to take a nap. She goes, the car has been impounded. I go, what? Our van that Renna is using on the mission trip to transport the team members has been impounded in Miami. And so she gives me the phone. She says, you got this one. You can do this. And I'm up, and I start talking to Renna. Now, Renna, being young, Renna's awesome, but being young, she goes, Dad, it's no big deal. We just got to pay the fine. But the problem is, she says, the problem is the car is in your name, so they won't release it to me. And I said, what do you mean it's no big deal? Why is the car impounded? She says, well, I guess Miami's notorious for this. We didn't know. We were parking the inner city church there. We parked in a place we can't park, and they towed that car in a heartbeat. We had no idea. We thought we were in a safe zone. And Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm saying, she said, what should I do? And I said, well, first of all, don't get the car impounded. Like, number one, just park where you're supposed to. Like, I'm grumpy, right? Park where you're supposed to park. She says, Dad, it's only going to take 5 minutes. I know in dad wisdom, it's not only going to take 5 minutes, right? And she says, all they need to do is know that you're the owner. And so I said, well, okay, let's do that. And she says, all you got to do is sign this form. stating that you're the owner. I'm going to send it to you. So at this point, there's no nap happening. I'm sitting out in the front kitchen table. Computer is opening up. Why? Because I'm opening forms. I got to read forms. At the bottom of the form says, must be notarized. I say, I'd already hung up the phone with Rena getting ready to sign the form. I'm calling her back. Rena, this thing's got to be notarized. There's no notaries right now. It's a Sunday afternoon. She says, what does notarized mean, Dad? What do you mean? Right? I'm like, Rena, honey, it's going to take an, Dad, just sign the form, fill it back. We'll be out of here in 5 minutes. I'm like, you're not going to be out of here 5 minutes. I'm like, ask the impound services what we got to do to notarize this thing. The impound service, send me another form that has a company that has 24-hour notaries there in the county of Miami. And I've got to go online and do an online notary appointment. And we're sending forms back and forth online all to get this car out of the impound, an hour and a half later, and a little bit of money from where? From Dad's pocket. Later, the car was free. It was redeemed. Why? For its purpose of this mission trip for my daughter, who paid no cost for its redemption. You follow me? Listen, the Bible describes you and I as being under the rule or the impound of the powers of this world, held captive by our sin, slaves, Romans will say, to unrighteousness. But Paul says, listen, you're made right with God because you're justified in the courtroom, and you've been justified in the courtroom because the price of redemption has been paid for your freedom. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Peter says it this way, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. How does Peter describe that impounding, that imprisonment, that slavery? He describes it as emptiness. He says you were redeemed from that empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers. Yeah, sin is a problem in humanity. And you weren't redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And that leads us to one more question, because if we're pulling on this string of scarves and we see the surprise of redemption, we start to ask ourselves, well, redeemed by a lamb without blood or defect, what is that all about? How does that make us right with God? How does that help? Number three. Paul tells us, you are atoned for. That means you have received mercy through sacrifice. Mercy through sacrifice. Amen? Let's go back and read verse 25. Paul continues, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Verse 25, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Some translations put it this way, God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith, to be received by faith. So here we have a new scene. We move from the courtroom to the slave market. We move right in to the Holy of Holies, into the temple of God, where God himself resides. Faith in Jesus, Paul says, this transaction is possible. Your redemption is possible because there has been a price paid, the price of his blood, the Lamb of God on the cross. This scene calls to mind something that we're not too familiar with in the Old Testament. It recalls the sacrificial system of the Jewish people. And this word atonement is not a word we're familiar with. We don't use it a whole lot, but it goes back to these Old Testament laws where a sacrificial lamb was required as a substitute for the sins of the people. And as a way, as a sacrifice, that by the blood of this lamb, that by faith in God, they believed that this blood would make things right with God. Each year, the priest would go into a room called the Holy of Holies. It was a hidden place, and it's where they believed God's very special presence dwelt. And the priest would take this blood of this lamb and he would sprinkle it over the ark or over this sort of symbolic altarpiece there, the Ark of the Covenant. He would sprinkle this blood over that. Why? Because below this ark, below this lid, was the law of God. And the people had sinned against the law of God. And above, God's presence was thought to dwell with the people. So the blood was sprinkled in between. Why? To cover over the laws that were broken and the sins that had been committed so that God's presence would be invited into their very midst. This was symbolically what was happening in this place in the Holy of Holies. The blood didn't just save them from God's wrath of judgment. It also gave them an open door to God's presence to dwell among his people. This special place where the blood was sprinkled, this lid of this chest, this ark, was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Why? It was the very throne, symbolically, of God. And because God had come to dwell among the people had obviously received mercy because they're an unholy people, and yet there was a sacrifice made to cover over their sins. Are you tracking with me? God would dwell with them because their sins were atoned for on the Day of Atonement. A sacrifice presented year after year by a human priest, we know from the scriptures, would be a holdover until the one true sacrifice would come for all of humanity. So look again at what it says about Jesus in Romans. It says this. It says that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. God presented him as a sacrifice. This is why Peter calls him the Lamb of God, the precious blood of the Lamb. God gave this one and only Son for our sacrifice. God did it not behind the scenes in a secret chamber, not by one man, a high priest. God didn't need to do it year after year. But God presented Jesus for all. What? On that old rugged cross, out on display, in the unclean, rough, and dirty, and unholy, guilty world of mankind, one time for all men. And you can read about that in the book of Hebrews. You see, by faith in Jesus, your sins, even it goes further than this. There's another scarf coming out. They're not just covered by blood. They are really done away with, washed away, gone. The sin is done in your life, giving you access to God's presence. God's mercy is shown as his wrath is appeased and his willingness to be in our lives because we're right with him is made known. We'll end with this famous illustration about atoning sacrifice. It comes from history, from the work of Louis Pasteur and his co-worker. His co-worker is not as really as well known as Pasteur is. Pasteur gets all the fame and credit because it was his team. But Dr. Pierre Paul Emile Roux was a Jewish doctor in Paris working with Pasteur. Together, these men participated in research on anthrax, rabies, cholera, tetanus, tuberculosis, and others, including black diphtheria, which was raging the countryside. They looked for pathogens to try to develop vaccines. And Dr. Roux's own granddaughter had died of black diphtheria, and so he vowed to find a way and to find a solution to what killed his granddaughter. He would lock himself in the laboratory on Pasteur's team for days on end. Dr. Roux would determine to emerge with proof. He and his colleague, Dr. Pasteur, were trying to prove that germs, it was called germ theory at the time, that germs caused these deadly sicknesses. And they were trying to prove this to the public world. In fact, the medical association there in Paris and in France condemned their activities and research. They disapproved of what was going on. So he was forced into exile. He hid in a forest laboratory that was built so that he can continue research. As they began to come close to a breakthrough, 20 beautiful horses were led out into the forest to the laboratory. Scientists, doctors, and nurses came to watch the experiment. They ran the experiment inside a steel vault, like a bank vault, because they were so worried about the spread of their theoretical germs. They had carefully mixed up black diphtheria. They say there was enough black diphtheria in what they were working with to kill everyone in France. Pretty scary stuff. The scientists would take these horses in and swab its nostrils, its tongue, its throat, its eyes with the ready-made germs. Every horse out of the 20 developed a terrible fever and died within days. As they waited for the horses to see what would happen to them, to see if the horses could overcome the disease, many of the scientists would get weary and tired and go back home for rest. One horse held on. True story. This horse lingered for several days, lying pathetically on the ground. Roux and Pasteur and several others, they just decided to make cots there in the stables in the forest. They would instruct the orderlies, if there's any change in the horse's temperature, wake us immediately. And then suddenly one night, about 2 a.m., the temperature of the horse, which had been raging fever, decreased by a half a degree. The orderly awakened Dr. Roux. By morning, the thermometer had dropped 2 more degrees, and by night, the fever was entirely gone, and the horse was able to stand, eat, and drink. Then Dr. Roux did something unimaginable. He took a sledgehammer and struck the beautiful horse a death blow between the eyes. The scientist then drew all of the blood from the veins of the animal, which had now overcome black diphtheria. And they began to use this blood as their way of testing for developing a vaccine. The next thing they would begin to do is to begin to use this blood from the animal, which now had antibodies to fight off black diphtheria, and they would inject this into other horses that they had given the black diphtheria to. And as horse by horse began to overcome the disease, they were allowed their first trial on 300 diseased children in the hospital. And it was successful. And all of the children recovered. These men were hailed as scientific heroes throughout Europe. It led to this breakthrough in germ theory, dozens of cures and helpful things that we still use today. What are you saying, Pastor Chad? We're saying this, that when we learn about atonement, when we learn about atonement in Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, we're saying that there is flesh and bone and blood and breath and soul and mind that runs pure, that overcomes all sin. And this sacrifice was given up for us so that Christ could be taken into our own lives, so that we could be made right with God, so that our sins could be washed away. A way to think about atonement is this way. There's a little trick for this word as well. Atonement means, and you could remember it like this, at one meant. At one meant with God. Meaning what had separated us from God has now been overcome by the blood of an overcomer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sin has been atoned for so that the righteous, holy presence of God can come down and dwell in your life. By faith, you're made right with God. God sent his son into the courtroom so you could be justified, into the slave market so you could be redeemed, and into the Holy of Holies so your sins could be atoned for. God did not cut any corners. He did not pay any cheap price. All his justice is satisfied, his righteousness maintained, and his holiness realized. His love, his grace, and mercy offered to who? To all who would believe.
Thank you for watching our video. If you liked it, share with a friend and subscribe to our channel. We go live every Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You can also support us by clicking the Give button. This allows us to continue to impact our community as well as help missions across the globe with the love of Jesus Christ. Thanks again for watching.